the Word of God, our Bible reading. If you don't have a Bible here today, maybe you can share with somebody next to you. Maybe if you're a regular and there's someone next to you who doesn't have a Bible, you can share with them as well. We're in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter number 23. Again, we will, as we normally do, read responsively. Luke chapter 23, we're going to start reading in verse number 39. Luke chapter 23, verse number 39. We will read responsively down to verse 45. The Bible says in Luke 23, verse 39, it says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us together. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. This man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have to be here on this day. And we thank you for our faithful people. We thank you so much for our guests and that they made the time to be here with us today, Lord. And we thank you, as we just read, you died for our sins, and we have the hope of heaven. I pray you be with Pastor Myers, please, as he speaks to us, all of us, as we listen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Sometimes we go through trials that are so hard to bear. We lift our face toward heaven, saying, God, are you really there? I've asked that same question. Yes, I've been down that road. But looking back, I now can tell you, He's always led. Let me know there is hope, so be strong. There is hope. God has sent me here to tell you there is hope, and He knows just what you're going through and what the future holds. Because Jesus lives, there is hope. He was bruised for our transgressions. He was nailed upon the tree. He cried out to his Father, why have you forsaken me? But through my suffering Savior, He brought him to our pain, and the one who raised up from the dead and restored us all again. There is hope, so be strong. There is hope. God has sent me here to tell you there is hope, and He knows just what you're going through and what the future holds. Because Jesus lives, there is hope. And He knows just what you're going through and what the future holds. Because Jesus lives, there is hope. Because Jesus lives. So don't give up. Yes, there is.
Thank you for that. I say often that the decisions that we make in life are very important, because the decisions that we make in our lives determine really the direction of our life and ultimately the destination that we arrive at in life. Some destinations are not really very consequential, right? What's for lunch? That's not a tough decision unless you choose McDonald's. What color shoes should I wear? To be honest with you, I really don't care myself. Others hold a little bit more weight, really a lot more weight. Who am I going to marry? What am I going to do with my life? Where am I going to live? What's my career? But there are some decisions that hold very heavy, heavy consequences. I read a story once that during World War II, the Germans had been able to decode the Germans' messages, their secret messages. They were very careful with the information they got. They were saving the decoding for one of the decisive battles. They found out, Winston Churchill found out, that there was a smaller town that meant some of their military was in that was going to be attacked by the Germans. What they could have done is put some other troops there and fought that off. But they realized if they did that, the Germans would know that they had decoded their, they had deciphered their code, and that would keep them from using that information at a battle later on that they really needed the information. So Churchill was faced with the decision: do I save a couple thousand people, or do I wait until I really need to use that information? That's a pretty heavy decision. Now, he decided to let that small town go and save that information for later when more lives would be saved. So that's I would hate to have been put in that position. But it was a decision he had to make. But there are other decisions, one decision particularly, which can hold really eternal consequences. Today's story pinpoints one of those times. This is the story of Christ being crucified on the cross. Crucifixion was a very, very painful way to die. It was not a quick death. They hung on the cross for hours, and it was very, very, very painful. The whole time they would be hanging on the cross, they would be in constant pain. And not just that, they would have to lift themselves up just in order to breathe, which with your feet and your hands nailed was a very difficult, difficult task. And very painful. Fact of the matter is, the way people would die in crucifixion was they basically got to the point where they lost so much blood and they were so tired, they could no longer lift themselves up, and they would die of asphyxiation. That's why you see before the Sabbath, they wanted the men to be dead before evening, and so what they did is they would go and break their legs. That way they could no longer lift themselves up to breathe, and they would die. So crucifixion was a very, very bad thing. And on this day, this story we are reading, the King of the Ages was set to die. The one who was set up by his friend. He had been reviled by the crowds. The crowds were yelling things at him and saying very evil and nasty things to him. We know that he had been wrongly convicted, although it was in the plan of God, and he was found guilty by an illegal trial. But he was not crucified alone. On either side of him, there was another man that was being crucified. There was two of them, and they were thieves. This word for thieves, this word that's translated thieves, is speaking of a thief that would be more of along the lines of a strong-arm thief. Not someone that would, you know, break into someone's house when they're not there. These people were criminals. And they were dying justly. It had been prophesied in the Bible that Christ would be numbered with the transgressors. In other words, that he would die in this manner with these thieves, criminals, next to him. Think of these two thieves. Both of them, being on either side, had access to see Christ clearly. They could see the sign that Pilate had put above his head, calling him the King of the Jews. And their response to him both of their responses were different one from another. And their responses had very far-reaching consequences and really eternal consequences. One of these men would end up dying with Christ. The other would ultimately end up living with him. Both of them hanging on the cross. This morning, what I want us to do is I want you to look at the contrast before these two men, and I want you to see the different decisions they made and what it ultimately cost them in their life. First of all, I want us to look at thief number one. This man simply died with Christ. In the last part of his life, as Jesus was arrested, he faced a lot of what we call reviling, just be evil speaking to him, mistreatment. And it started from the time, I mean, there was always that going on, but from the time he was arrested, it really got worse and worse and worse. And then even as he's dying on the cross, he's getting the same thing thrown in his face. This man was part of it. The crowd that was around Christ there were mocking him and saying things to him. And here's this guy dying. I mean, he's going to face his maker in a few hours, and yet he sits there and, like the crowd, is throwing things in Jesus' face. He's mimicking what he's hearing others say. He is going to end up dying just like Jesus Christ died on that cross. What was his problem? I want you to notice that he scorned Christ personally. Verse 39 tells us that he railed on him. The crowd was doing it, and he just kind of followed along and was just spitting out that which he was hearing from everybody else. Think about that. There are many in this world that do the same thing with Christ. They spit out and say things about him, and it's not even things they've studied out or figured out on their own. It's just what they have heard somewhere. Whether they hear false information from somebody on a radio show, or they hear false information from somebody in a television screen, History Channel, whatever the nonsense is. And they just hear it, and they soothe their conscience with it, and they spit it out, and they've never studied or looked at it to see if it is true or not. And because of that, this man was putting himself in a bad place. I think about so many people that are willing to make a decision about Christ based solely on what they have heard from others and others who don't believe in him. You're only hearing one side of the story. Sometimes people spit things out like they're facts, and when you get to looking at it, it's like, there's no facts in that. That's nothing more than a personal opinion. And this guy was basing his view on Christ as he sits there a couple hours away from being put to death. He also questioned Christ's legitimacy. He says, if thou be the Christ. Now, I don't think he's saying that because he believed he is. I think everything he's saying to them is in a mocking way. And mockingly, he says, listen, you're supposed to be the Christ. Now, who was the Christ? The Christ was the promised Messiah that God had wrote about throughout the whole Old Testament. And he was the one that was prophesied that would come and die on the cross and would die for the sins of the world. Many people do that too. Well, really, just who is Jesus? By the way, the Bible tells us very clearly who Jesus is, and it gives us the correct knowledge and facts about who Jesus is. Do you know you could look at the credentials of Christ based on the prophecies of the Bible, and the only conclusion you could come to is that the Bible is true and Christ is who the Bible said he was going to be. It was prophesied how he would be born. He would be born of a virgin. It was prophesied where he would be born. Christmas is coming, Bethlehem. By the way, he wasn't living in Bethlehem. It took an edict from an evil Roman ruler at the right time in history to even get Christ to Bethlehem so that he could be born in the right place. It was prophesied where he would be raised. Nazareth. By the way, all of these things are not things Jesus could have said, okay, I want to fake people out and be the Messiah, so I'm gonna be born a certain way in a certain. He couldn't have done all that. It was prophesied how he would die. Even though crucifixion at that time was not even a known form of execution. Now you say, well, what is the big deal about this? Well, by the way, there are many other, his clothes being parted and all the things people said to him. Well, let's not even count those out. If you just take eight of the many, many, many prophecies that were given about Christ that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, what would be the odds of just eight of them happening? These particular ones. Someone has said the odds of that happening would be the same as this. You take the state of Texas and fill the entire state of Texas 2 feet high of silver dollars. 2 feet. And then of all of those infinite number of coins, one of them, it would be marked with an R. And your odds of going into Texas and having one shot and finding that coin, that's the same odds of this happening just by chance. Jesus is who the Bible says that he is. Okay? We question his legitimacy and we never even take the time to figure out, well, you know, I'm not really into this Jesus thing, but I think he was a good teacher. I think that he was a moral man. He may even have been a prophet. Do you know the Bible doesn't give you those options? Because Jesus didn't give you that option. Jesus said he was the Messiah. Jesus said he was God in the flesh. And if he is not that and you don't believe that, then you have to believe the opposite, which he was a crazy lunatic who didn't know any better and was knowingly lying to people. That's where you have to go with it. The Bible, he is who the Bible says he is. And then he mocks Christ's ability. Save thyself in us. Come on, let's have a trick and pony show here. If you're really who you say you are, get us off the cross. Again, it's all mockingly. This man made a decision that day. He was dying. He wasn't going to get away. He was done. He was hours away from his death, and he chose to reject Jesus Christ. Now, what about the second thief? This is a thief that ended up living with Christ. Now, I find it interesting. Before we look at this man, we need to understand something. If you read the other accounts of this story in the other Gospels, this man at the beginning was also mocking Christ. He was right in there with everybody else. But there was something in him as he saw Jesus Christ for the first time. For who he really was, not listening to what he had heard from the crowd, not just following everything that was being pushed his direction. As he looked at him and saw who he really was, he came to grips with it and he made an unbelievably correct decision. Something happened to him that helped him to see Jesus for who he really was. But as he went from this man who was mocking Jesus to this man that realized who he was, there were some things that he needed to understand, and there are things that we also need to understand. First of all, he understood his accountability. Look at verse 40 if you have a Bible. If not, I'll read it to you. But the other answering rebuked him. What? The other one, as he kept reviling the Son of God, and said, "Dost thou not fear God?" He goes, look at how you're acting. Don't you even fear God? Now, we don't understand what fearing God means. Fearing God doesn't mean we cower in a corner. Fearing God means that we understand that we are accountable to God for everything that we do in life, and one day we are going to stand before him. That's what he's saying here. Don't you even fear him? How can you so easily stand there and say things about him? And this was a man that just maybe an hour before, maybe even a half an hour before, was doing the same thing. But he came to the realization that I am going to stand before God one day. I am going to be accountable for everything that I have done and every decision that I make in this life. It isn't like this anymore, but it probably should be. Used to be when the kids were at home and they would mess around and get in trouble, mom would say, what? Wait till dad gets home. That used, now, if you had the right kind of dad, that struck the fear of God into you. Now, I grew up in a home without a dad. And my mom disciplined, but you know how ladies discipline sometimes. They're not really consistent with it, but when they decide to do it, they kind of catch up, right? It's kind of like, listen, I'm killing an ant with a hand grenade here, but that's for the last 3 weeks. Let's just get it all over with, and then we'll see you in 3 more weeks. But I tell you what, my grandfather was like that. When we were younger, my mom worked. We went to school over here in Dominguez, and so we would stay with my grandparents. And listen, when grandfather said something, you listened. You couldn't get up from the dinner table without asking for permission. And if he didn't grant permission, I didn't feel led of God to get up. Okay? Now, he loved me, but you didn't cross him. That's called the fear, that's the fear of God. Like, you know what? I'm accountable to God. God loves me. I get it. But one day I'm going to have to stand before him. And the greatest thing I'm going to have to stand before him for is, what did I do with his son? Understand this before we move on. Ignoring accountability does not do away with it. You know, wait, I got this speeding ticket. I'm just not going to pay it. I'm going to ignore it. You're going to pay one day. 4 times as much if you would just paid it in the first place. Try registering your car. Say, how do you know? Because my wife didn't pay last time. Okay? You might get a bench warrant, amen? So he understood accountability. He also understood his situation. He says, seeing, talking to that guy, and really in essence he's talking to himself, seeing thou art in the same condemnation. In other words, what he's saying is, don't we fear God? We're accountable. We're in the same condemnation in him. We are dying. We ain't getting out of this. I mean, the end is coming. Now, he's going to understand that Jesus was dying for a whole different reason, but he understood we're condemned just like he's being condemned, and we are not going to get out of this. We are dying. We are in a terrible situation. Do you understand that the Bible tells us that spiritually speaking, all of us are dead. All of us are dead because we're sinners. We are not in a good situation. The Bible talks about that. And all of us are on this timeline. You can keep yourself in the best shape of your life, and let's just say you really get to nail it, and you stretch this thing out, and you live to be 100, 110, you're still dying. And it's amazing. The older you get, the faster it goes. It's like, listen, just the other day, you know, it's like, I was 30. I just can't believe I'm 39. It's just, it's incredible. Okay. Math has never been my good subject, right? It's like, listen, it's like, what happened? Just the other day, they were getting their diaper changed, and now they're sending their brats to our house to get their diapers changed. Time flies. It just goes. All of us are on there. Listen, every birth date comes with an expiration date. There's always a dash, you know, September something, 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 dash. One day that dash is going to be filled in on a tombstone. All of us are on this timeline here. We are all in that situation. We were not going to live forever on this earth. He also understood his punishment. Verse 41. Speaking of the punishment. And we indeed justly. In other words, we're on this cross. We're dying. Why? Because we were guilty. For we received the reward, the due reward of our deeds. He's saying, listen, he's up there dying, but we're up here because we deserve to be up here. I mean, we're not up here because they made a mistake. You know, we're up here dying because we were thieves. We were crooks. We deserve to die. By the way, we all need to understand that. We're all sinners. The Bible is very clear. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory. All of us sin and do wrong. We're all in that boat. And by the way, let's not make ourselves feel better by saying, well, you know, I'm not a mass murderer. Doesn't matter. You say, I'm not as bad as other people. You know, God gave us 10 great commandments. You say, well, yeah, I'd never break them. Hey, how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand because you don't need to. I already know. How many of you have ever lied? Okay. That's a commandment. And we could go on and on. By the way, if you weren't a Christian, many of us, and I've done it in my past, I'm not proud, we've taken the Lord's name in vain. Okay? You know, the Bible tells us if we break one chain, we're guilty. It doesn't matter. It's like a bicycle chain, right? You have all those different links. You could have 100 links and only one's bad, and you're going nowhere. The bike ain't working. The Bible says we all have sinned. We have to understand that. We are receiving the punishment we deserve because death has a price. You know, sin has a wage. The wage is death. The Bible talks about that. Do you know why we physically die? Because we sin. When God created Adam and Eve, you know, they would have lived forever. But when they sinned, that corruption entered into our bloodstreams. And from that time on, death was a reality. But you know, the Bible talks about a greater death. Now, I don't like to talk about it. If God said, you know what? And he'll never say this, by the way. You could throw one thing out of the Bible, I would throw hell out. That bothers me. It really does. But just because something bothers me doesn't mean it's not true. Right. Say, hey, how many of you believe in heaven? You don't have to raise your hand. You say, hey, do you believe in heaven? Yeah. Then by necessity, if we believe in heaven, we must also believe that there is a hell. But here's the bad part. Because we have sinned, we all deserve that place. And that is just, believe it or not, because God is holy. We've violated his holy commands. So I don't believe in a God that would send somebody to hell. Neither do I. We don't get sent to hell. We send ourselves there because we're sinners. Now, hang with me. The good news, it's a coming. Okay? So he understood. We deserve the punishment or the payment that we're getting. We're up on this cross for a reason. Next, and this is where it starts to get good. He understood his opportunity. He goes, but this man, Jesus, verse 40, hath done nothing amiss. Jesus wasn't up there because he did anything wrong. And by the way, Jesus wasn't up there because he couldn't run. You know, he got arrested because he wasn't quick enough. He wasn't smart enough to outdo. Actually, Jesus was quick enough and smart enough to get away. There was a time when Jesus was on the earth and it was not time for him to be crucified where a crowd came to get him. And the Bible just said he just walked right out of their midst. He just made it so like, you're not touching me. And he just walked right out. Nobody touched him. He could have done that. But it was time. You see, he understood the opportunity. Jesus is not dying on the cross next to this man because he did anything wrong. Jesus is dying on the cross next to that man because he's dying for that man. You see that payment, that death payment for sin. Jesus says, I got it covered. I'll take that. That's the opportunity. I love this verse. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Word commend, this is a word that simply means proved. You know, we say, well, God wouldn't say, no, God doesn't want us to go there. God proved his love. He didn't just say, I love you. He proved it. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, that even though we are sinners and we don't deserve his love, he died in our place to prove it. That's the opportunity. The opportunity is this, is that man hung there dying on the cross, and this man over here, he chose his fate, said, I don't believe in you, I'm going to mock you, I'm going to do my own thing. This guy over here, he saw the opportunity, the door is opening, and he's running through it, and he can't get through that thing fast enough. He understood the opportunity, and lastly, he understood the opening. Once he put it all together, there was only one more thing he had to do. To escape, not the fate of the cross, that was done. To escape what was coming after the cross in the afterlife. And verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He knew no one on, he knew none of those three are getting out of there. He knew who Jesus was. He knew that he wasn't dying for his own sin. And he said, Lord, I get it. By the way, a lot of people didn't get it in that day. Judas didn't get it. See, they all thought that the kingdom of God that Jesus was talking about was solely, he was going to change what was going on in, on the earth right there for them. In other words, he thought that, many of them thought that he was going to throw off the Roman oppression. They were tired of Rome ruling their country, and they thought Jesus was going to come, and he'll be the new king, and he'll get rid of the Romans, and we'll have our own country again. That wasn't the kingdom Jesus was talking about. This guy gets it. He goes, your kingdom is not of this earth. Your kingdom is in the next world. And Lord, I want you to remember me. That's where I want to be. I don't want to be here anymore. That's the opening. You know what the problem is? And we're winding it up. But you need to understand, it's very important. The important thing is this. You go to the average person in this country and say, have you ever heard of Jesus? Oh yeah, Jesus, Son of God. Christmas is coming, born of a virgin. Died on the cross. Yep, I understand that. But you know what the problem is? They don't take it to the next step. They don't personally reach out and say, Lord, I believe that with all my heart, and I want to be with you in your kingdom. They don't accept it. It's nothing more than a bunch of head facts. It's not something they have personally received. The Bible talks about being born again. Well, you know, I've just, you know, some people, so when were you born? People don't say, well, you know, I've just always been. I've not just always been. There was a certain day, the best day in my parents' life, when finally, after four other children, they finally got it right. And I was born. Now, my siblings will tell you that's not true. That's when they actually got it wrong. But they're wrong. No, there was a day. Well, I've just always believed in Jesus, but have you received him? See, the Bible tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A few verses later, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not enough to believe it. We believe it in our heart, we confess it with our mouths, and we personally, at one time and moment, put our faith in Christ and ask for his salvation. Yeah. I grew up in North Long Beach, 61st and Cherry. Lived in an apartment complex with some people that were very, very, very bad influences in my life. Johnny and Joe Esposito. Robert, I was a good kid until I met them. They ruined me. Okay? I was a young, now they'll tell you my brother Jack ruined them first, and then they paid him back, ruined me. But when Pastor Esposito, he wasn't Pastor Esposito then, he was Joe. When Joe became a Christian, he got concerned about me. They didn't have a friend day at Gethsemane, they had Easter Sunday, and it was a big push. And Joe Esposito, I don't mean that disrespectfully, he wasn't pastor then. He invited me, like, hey, can you just go with me to this Easter service? I'll go with you. Their auditorium just had two sections. Now, they went farther back than ours. One here, about 75% of the way back on this side. I sat on the aisle, and the guy got up there, and he said the same thing, basically, that I just said today. And I knew, I had heard of Jesus. If you asked me, I would have said, yes, he had died for the sins of the world. I'd only been to church a handful of times in my life. And as he talked about it and he mentioned that we need to, I remember the message was like, he used the message where Jesus had to cast, they cast a net on one side and didn't catch any fish. And Jesus said, throw it on the other side. And they caught the fish. He goes, some of you are basing your salvation on that side of the ocean. It's not working. You need to come to Jesus' side. And you need to make that decision. And he asked us to stand there and bow our head and close our eyes. And then he said, if you need to trust Christ, come. Now, Pastor Esposito was kind of new at this thing. And I sat there and I'm like, I need to trust Christ today. And I looked at him, I said, I think that's me. He goes, yeah, probably is. Like, I think I should go. He goes, yeah, go. You know, you can come with me? He goes, send me, I don't even know these people. But I'll never forget Easter Sunday, 1978. I was two. I was 2 years old. Just kidding. Very mature for a two-year-old. I was in high school. And I went down there that day. And you know what I said that day? He's done nothing amiss. I understood it. I understood that I was on that time. I was on that. My life, now I was going to die within a couple hours, but I was going to die. And I deserved to die. And he didn't deserve to die. He's dying for me. And I need to go to him right now and let him know that I believe that. And I'm going to ask him to let me go to his kingdom someday. That changed my life. Do you know what that was? That was an eternal decision. Best thing I ever did. We're going to pray in a minute. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, your friends invited you because they care about you. That can be taken care of today. Little did I know. I thought I was just trying to appease Joey. He's my buddy, and I'll go with him, and then, you know, I'll go get lunch, and it'll all be over with. That day, my eternal destiny was changed, and so was my life. And yours can, too. Amen. Let's all stand together just for a minute, please. You say, you know, you were a little bit blunt this morning. I know, I have to be.